The queen,
Tatpatni,
the wife of Maharaj Prithu,
Anugata,
who followed her husband,
Vanam,
in the forest,
Sukumari,
very delicate body,
Atatarha,
who did not deserve,
Cha,
also,
Yatpatyam,
by the touch of whose feet,
Svarshanam,
touching,
Bhuvah,
on the earth.
Translation:
the queen, the wife of Prithu Maharaj, whose name was Archi, followed her husband into the forest. Since she was a queen, her body was very delicate. Although she did not deserve to live in the forest, she voluntarily touched her lotus feet to the ground. Because Prithu, Maharaj's wife, was the queen and also a daughter of a king, she never experienced walking on the ground, for queens used to never come out of the palace. They certainly never went to the forests and tolerated all the difficulties of living in the wilderness. In Vedic civilization, there are hundreds of similar examples of such renunciation on the part of queens and dedication to the husband. The goddess of fortune, Mother Sita, followed her husband Ramachandra when he went to the forest. Lord Ramachandra went to the forest in compliance with the order of his father, Maharaj Dasharatha. But Mother Sita was not so ordered. Nonetheless, she voluntarily accepted the path of her husband. Similarly, Gandhari, the wife of King Dhritarashtra, also followed her husband into the forest. Being the wives of great personalities like Prithu, Lord Ramachandra and Dhritarashtra, these were ideal chaste women. Such queens also instructed the general people by showing them how to become a chaste wife and follow the husband in every stage of life. When the husband is a king, she sits beside him as a queen. And when he goes to the forest, she also follows, despite having to tolerate all kinds of difficulties in living in the forest. Therefore it is said here, Atat Arha, that although she did not want to touch her feet to the ground, she nonetheless accepted all difficulties when she went to the forest with her husband. Namam Vishnu Vadaya Krishna Vistaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinamini Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharini Niravishesha Shunyavari Vaskatyari Shadharini Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadaha Srivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Just one second. In the context of modern society, this verse, and especially Srila Prabhupada's explanations, seem to be highly controversial. People today do not have the feeling that the wife should follow the husband in such a way, at least, because they do have a different understanding. They think verses and explanations like this are the cause for the continuation of the exploitation of the women by the men. And since we are a preaching movement, one, and two, since we might also have adopted at one point of our life a point of view which is a little bit, which is at least not intact or in rhythm or in harmony with the Vedic understanding of the role of women in society. And since we have our Shona Karishi Prabhu as the guest of this lecture, I thought to, it means he is well aware about this discussion which is there in ISKCON, I thought to make a few observations today in the honest hope to add a little perspective to the already rich discussion about this point. And then bring this subject to a broader subject. This is another hope, which leaves the context of the setup. Oh, I'm also very happy that Lila Shukla has come, because actually I ran down to give the lecture because I hoped he would be there. So that is this is the background. So now let us get into gear. The point here that Maharaj, that Queen Archie followed her husband Prithu Maharaj, was the understanding of a principle which has gone lost in modern society's discussion about the role of women in regards to their husband or to men in general. The Vedic role which has been ascribed to the given to the woman is one of a follower of her husband. And I just feel that this has to be discussed a little, because following in this modern age is a thing which no one likes really to do. People object to the concept of following, not just in the context of men and women relationship, but in general. We remember our training in school, or our training in life was based on anti-authoritarian concepts, something which was in our own life like a red thread, and we proudly took to this worldview, seeing that the intellectuals around us in our times would all more or less talk about such things as free thinkers and anti-authoritarian life, Selbstbestimmung, means you decide your own life, and so on and so forth. So, but as you can still see, quickly see, the Vedic scripture is not advocating something which the modern mind is against. The modern mind doesn't like to follow, or the women don't like to follow the men, because they fear the loss of their own freedom and a bad result. The Vedic scriptures prescribe following because there is an exact system which will help persons to become free from their own conditioning, the persons who follow, and thereby see real freedom in their lives. But at first glance, this is not very obvious. The example has been given to us of a father who violently pushes the king, his child, over the street. I mean, who really gives him a push that he flies 3 meters. So If you just know about this scene, which happens in an area of 10 or 5 meters, you would have to accuse the father of being a violent brute who is against the interest of the child. But if you look a little bit further, like 10 meters, you see a terrible truck, good powered truck is approaching, and the driver is not aware of the child. So therefore, the push was necessary in order to save the life. In other words, what is seen in one context and by one observation as something very cruel can be seen in another context as something which is very good. It just depends how broad your mind is, or if you are a Kripana or Mahatma, to put it in our sense of term. The Kripana, in his vision, Kripana means someone who is very small-minded, has only the ability to observe in a very limited field. For instance, the typical Kripana, the way he appears in the Bhagavad Gita purports, is quoted in one Sanhita, where it says, the one who just takes care of his family, his economic advancement, and so on and so forth, and dies with the consciousness of a cat or a dog who does the same thing, he is a Kripana. The English word is a miserly person. I would say it in German, since this might be not so easy to translate. Geizhals. It's said in German. Why such a heavy accusation against him? I mean, isn't he responsible to his wife and his children by giving them sufficient amounts of food, clothing, sense, pleasures, insurance, and so on and so forth? Why is he just called a miserly man? I mean, this is such a heavy word. But the reason is because he only sees this one life and the interest of his body. He doesn't see the eternal soul and the eternal, how would you say, the eternal soul and the eternal spiritual world and his eternal relationship to Krishna. He is a miserly man because his vision is on a very, very small aspect of reality only. At this point, I want to introduce an interesting subject to you. As you might have inferred already, I'm reading on the side a little bit about philosophy. I'm reading this interesting book, My Search Through Books, written by Satswarup Das Goswami, who goes in a tour de force through many different authors of the world literature and comments on them from the Krishna conscious aspect of view. So any one of you who has an intellectual bent or who has read these books and would just see if there's anything good to be hold from these, extracted from these books, he's warmly recommended to stick his nose into this. Here writes about an author which I personally couldn't understand at the time when I read him. It's about Nietzsche, and I wanted to just bring you a point from Nietzsche's writings to your attention, which makes which is helpful in understanding our subject. He once wrote in Zarathustra that never yet, that means up till now, did I find a woman by whom I wanted children, unless it be this one woman whom I love. For I love you, O eternity. For I love you, O eternity. Very interesting, this Nietzsche would always be dissatisfied with the temporary affairs of this one bird. And therefore in poesy he said, my love is not for this little small-minded life in this world, but it is for the eternal existence. Now, Srila Prabhupada, when confronted with these Western writers and philosophers, he would say that whenever they expressed such a concept like this one, that they had a little God consciousness in their mind. In other words, they were not just an ordinary kripana, materialists they might have been, but they had some understanding of the necessity of God consciousness. I want to read for you. Yeah, well, it's not necessary to read this, I could just tell it. Then Sasvarupa Maharaj asked Prabhupada, what is with these writers who have written this? He said, Prabhupada answered, their sincerity is their God consciousness. In other words, they have written something in a sincere mind to not get entangled in falseness. They wanted to sincerely find out the truth, and that little amount to which they have been successful in their sincere search, that is already described as God consciousness. So, bringing this point back to our discussion, the Kripatma, or Kripana as he is more commonly called, the miserly man will not understand the goal of his life in broader terms. His vision will only go up to the senses and their pains and pleasures, which he will try to arrange, for which he will try to arrange. A Mahatma, in contrast, has a vision which goes towards the spiritual side, which is Krishna's devotional service. So, coming now back to the original point raised in the shloka and purport, the wives, they're following their husbands out of an intense desire to follow the spiritual path. Now it's very interesting. The minute their husband was not able to give them guidance any longer, the same Vedas which would advocate following, which would say never separate under no circumstances, the same Vedas would all of a sudden say separate. There's a text in the 7th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam which helped me to become quite aware of the Vedic viewpoint on man's and woman relationship. There it says, a husband who is fallen, who does not follow the Vedic scriptures, he should immediately be given up. I think even there is some comparison, some drastic example, how he should be given up, how fast. Anyways, this really brings us to understand this whole point. For spiritual life, we should follow the more advanced devotee. And since in the Vedic civilization, women were always getting children, this was a usual thing, why else should we marry if not get a child? Maybe there's also, no, it's not always, it was a common thing. We can also say that there were, actually here I'm not quite, I must say honestly, I have some saints in mind, for whom I have not heard any information regarding children, but I can't really say if they were without children, because just the fact that one has not heard doesn't mean they had no children. Anyway, so the wife would be taking care more of the children, who in their early stage would be more dependent on her for food, the milk, the breast milk, and subsequently would become emotionally very dependent on the mother. And the husband would take the leading role, therefore, in the spiritual development. Also, the husband's mentality would be very strong, and therefore he would be able to follow a path very nicely. I've just studied a little bit, because I'm needing this for a lecture. In our scriptures, I studied a little bit the mind of people in different ages. And, I mean, if you just read about the Kshatriyas and compare them, for instance, to the dispositions of the Kshatriyas of the various nowadays, you just get an idea what is the difference. These Kshatriyas would be so determined, just imagine this. Sometimes their arms would be cut off in the unavoidable cruelty of a hand-to-hand combat. And sometimes even their head would be, if their arms would be cut off, imagine they would jump with their mouth to the throat of the opponent. They would not think, now let me go to the hospital, finally I can read something, enough time. Now no need to fight. They would go, they would continue. You could even, they were so determined. They just heard about a battle between Lord Shiva and Shankarachuda, and just described that their hands were cut off. And, I mean, they would still fight. Handless trunks were jumping up and down on the battlefield. They somehow had this bent, to just follow their way. And in a similar way, we hear of Brahmanas performing great austerity in the face of great diversions, external diversions. They would continue with their austerity. So strong was their mind. So, to make you understand, the mind of the man usually is very strong. Now, we are very well aware that in this Kali Yuga, this point is not cannot always be held upright, because men have been associating so much and so lustfully with women that their mind has become a little bit weaker. It has adopted the thing of the weak sex, the thought of the weak sex. I just want to call to your attention how this goes. And when you have a man and a wife who live together quite long, you will see how the man takes on the mentality of the wife and the wife the mentality of the man, so much so that they know what's in their mind without even communicating. That's when they like each other very much. I was visiting Griha Medis just on Saturday. Yes, Saturday. And I watched this Verschmelzung, this amalgamation of minds, how it takes place over the years. It is as soon someone gets very attached, he will absorb the qualities. Just like we are sometimes called Krishnas. We are not Krishna, but we are called like this because we absorb our minds so much with the chanting of Hare Krishna, with the lifestyle which is dear to Krishna. Therefore, people call us the Krishnas. It's only natural. We consciously actually practice our Krishna consciousness with this principle in mind. We want to absorb our attention so much in Krishna's food, Krishna's way of looking, Krishna's most private activities. You know, we are interested in what he did in his home with Nanda Maharaj. We want to know the way he is called by different devotees. By absorbing our mind like this, we do hope to actually become Krishnarized or electrified by Krishna consciousness. So that also has happened in our modern civilization in a negative way. This principle has been in effect there, and that is that people become so attracted to women that they become women-like, and men conversely also, and women are so attracted to men that they become man-like. You will see with great consternation and shock how women are doing bodybuilding, you know, and getting these ridiculous bodies, you know, which you can get by bodybuilding, these unnatural, ugly bodies, because somehow it has become an ideal to look like a fool. This is a common thing. Now we find the examples of great women following great men, like Sita, who went to the forest, and also Archie, who went to the forest. It's very amazing to see how by following they developed qualities which made them very capable to be celebrated as great women. A human being becomes celebrated as great at the moment where he can associate himself with the path of the Mahatmas, which leads to spiritual perfection. The true great people, women of history, they were women who were dedicated to Krishna in a very, very interesting way, and who would follow great devotees. Now, I wanted to, since we all know Gandhari, who became blind, since we all know about Sita, who became voluntarily a forest dweller, I wanted to give an example of a woman who has given up her husband, who was sour, who was not capable. It was the Mirabai, who was a Rajasthani princess, very much devoted to Giri Hari, that means Krishna, who lifts the mountain Govardhan to protect his devotees. This Mirabai was married to an aristocratic prince who happened to be a non-devotee. And although the prince wanted her very much to follow her ways and become, you know, someone presentable in the society of then, Mirabai continued her devotional path and avoided non-devotees and non-devotional activities that became a problem in their relationship. And in fact, once she was called into a court where pandits were attacking her with sharp arguments how she should follow her husband no matter what. Isn't this religious? Is this religious? You give up the path of your husband? They were talking like this. Now, Mirabai was answering by quoting the same scriptures which we quote and following the same line of reason which we follow, that a husband who cannot lead one to the other side of birth and death because of his sinful, because of his materialistic and non-devotional outlook, he should be given up. And then she said, the only husband anyways is Krishna, because he's the origin of all, he's the indwelling soul, the soul of all souls. He should be followed no matter what. So she kept this line very strongly and subsequently became glorified as a great Vaishnava lady. Good. These are the points I just wanted to raise in this discussion. I mean, they are not very extraordinary points, but they might help us understand practices like sati, for instance. As you all know, Archie, the wife of Prithu Maharaj, followed her husband's passed so much that she even followed him into the fire. After Prithu Maharaj had gone back home, back to Godhead, Archie made a thing, a pyre, I think it's called, Scheiterhaufen, or Verbrennungshaufen, besser, and ascended that and left with him the body. There's a shloka which comes in the Vedic scripture where this often criticized practice of sati becomes a little bit more understandable. The chaste wife prays, oh, these fire flames of the pyre, of the funeral pyre, are so cooling. They cool the heat which is created by the fire of separation and lamentation from you, my husband. That's what they say, this mantra they say, and then they enter the house of fire, so to say. The understanding here is that for spiritual life, following the spiritual line, who they are prepared for anything. See, and again I want to bring you the context. When a Sankirtan devotee is out on the street distributing books for the pleasure of Guru and Krishna, it may be very cold and there may be rain and harsh people of German origins, especially in Germany, might make his life troublesome. But by knowing that he does this service for the pleasure of Guru and Krishna, he actually enjoys it. I mean, I have personally experienced during this Christmas marathon, oh, it was so cold and the people were so so German in their ways. It was not a pleasurable experience as far as the naked situation was concerned. But the situation was not really naked. There was a fine dress of devotional service covering it. And then it became very pleasurable. I even thought, wow, it's so cold. First, my mind revolved. Why do they always have to make this biggest marathon in the coldest time of the year? Why don't they make it when it's some little pleasurable atmosphere and climate, where you don't have to freeze like a madman? I was thinking like this. But then I thought, well, there are reasons. It's Christmas time. Everyone wants to buy books, and it's the best time to distribute. And also Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, pains which I undertake in the execution of your service, those pains are my pleasures. So why are they the pleasures? Because in doing this, taking austerity, you become more away from the bodily concept of life and closer to Krishna. This is the effect of doing austerity in devotional service. So also, I want to relate this point to the to our subject here. When the women follow, it is sometimes for our Western bent of minds a little difficult, no doubt. Especially if we were a rock and roll singer in the front, or we were, what else, a leading position in the school, where we might have led the school class to whatever. And also for the men, why make it such a limited discussion? Also for devotees, it's sometimes difficult to follow authorities, follow the guru. Whew, that's also not so easy sometimes. But let us not be kripanas, small-minded creatures. No, let us embrace the path to spiritual freedom, which means we are followers. By following, we will overcome our mental condition, and by practicing austerities in our fellowship, our following, we will develop a healthy distance from the bodily concept of life and our material designations, in whatever category they happen to be. So I want to end this lecture by something which is very much in my mind. Let me see if I can just hang it comfortably on this subject matter. No, you all would fall asleep because it doesn't really pertain to the subject. And since it is not prepared, the subject, for putting this jewel of subjects onto it. Well, then I would say, maybe you do have a question to this, or something which will enrich this this subject matter.
Vishwadeva. Always very difficult sometimes to see this critic sentence you give
them.
So then, especially
this what? Ja, ich habe nicht verstanden. If you give this what?
Great
example. Aha. You mean this Mirabai example in particular? Like
more generally.
More general. That's actually a very interesting point. Let me ask the question again. Put it on tape and on for the room, for the devotees in the room. You have to help me, Vishwadev. Maybe I didn't understand. I think I understood your question. Vishwadev asked the question, if we hear these example of great devotees, then if we are a new devotee, we might misunderstand and out of our misunderstanding a problem might arise. For instance, when we hear of great devotees giving up the family, if we hear of great devotees doing this, doing that, how can we avoid that those who are new, and most of us are new, they understand this correctly? How can we avoid that they misunderstand this? Is this wichtig, sir? This is a very nice point, which brings an interesting subject to our mind. Mm-hmm. How can we understand anything? This point actually is observed very strictly in the Vedic scripture. I will give the standard answer now and then give a little different answer. See, in order to avoid that new devotees have a misunderstanding about certain points, which are very important for their lives, there is always a check system that they should refer not only to scripture, which they understand or misunderstand, but they should go to sadhu and to guru, the saints, means other devotees, and previous great devotees and present great devotees, and to their own spiritual master. Then they will be sure that the light, proper light, is shed on these points. This becomes, for instance, important when we hear of examples like Raghunath Goswami following very highly advanced practices of devotional service. Now, if we might like to follow this also, but come to ruin because we are not Raghunath Goswami. We have not developed the same exalted status. We don't say in Raghunath Goswami's example he has developed something, he is a Nitya Siddha, but we are not on that exalted status of devotional service, so we have to ask the Guru, the Sadhu. So this might also become relevant in today's main subject of following the husband. We might think when we are married, oh, our husband is just a blindgänger, a fool number one, best is we hang him on the next tree. We might feel like this at times, which is natural, I have heard, that you are on the emotional, relating emotionally to each other, everything is possible. So we might feel like that, and we might think, let me follow the path of Mirabai and give up this fool. That is natural, and the husband might also feel this in relationship to the women. But also here we do have to consult, obviously, with Guru and Sadhu, to be sure that our understanding is not born from the ever-changing moods of desire and hatred, the mental platform, but it is has some substance to it. I would say answer like this. Now, but this is just such an ordinary answer, and it might not satisfy the heart totally. You will be glad to hear, Vishwadev, that this question is a subject matter for Baladev Vidya Bhushana. See, Baladev Vidyabhushana explains that sometimes scriptures seem to contradict themselves on certain issues. So Baladev Vidyabhushana he poses the question, now what to do in this situation? Shastra is so blind for us. And then he says, as long as there is insecurity, follow the main line, that what you have heard most of your times about a certain point, and only adopt the new point which seems at present to contradict the already heard points. Only adopt this new point and put it into practice once you have clarified it from all angles of vision. And I think he means we should look up more in the Shastras, we should consult the Guru and then the saints, and then we know. There is an example given about this in the life of Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur wrote about the Gayatri Mantra. Wrote about the Gayatri Mantra. And you might know he is the one who explains all the mantra. He is the second Rupa Goswami. Some say he is the incarnation of Rupa Goswami. And he purports or explains the books of Sri Rupa Goswami, who is of most, he's of the most philosophical importance for our Sampradaya. We are called Rupanugas, the followers of Rupa. So once Krishna Das Kaviraj, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur was trying to comment on the Gayatri Mantra, and he read how his guru had written that the Gayatri Mantra, the calm Gayatri Mantra, that's the last line in our mantra, is composed of 24 and a half syllables. So he counts, you know, if you count these syllables, it's exactly 24 syllables. So it's in Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Shastra, it was said 24 and a half syllables. It was written by his guru, Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami. So there was a doubt beginning to come up in his mind. He didn't understand why he had written so. And then when he didn't understand it, when he saw this doubt, and I mean he had to write something on it, it's not that he could just overplay it. He was expected to give the explanation. So he thought, since I do not understand, my life is useless. I can't, you know, reject that I see it's 24 syllables, but I can't reject Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami, who is my spiritual master, and I can't reject Chaitanya Charitamrita, in which the statement is to be found. How am I to understand this terrible situation? So what he did is he went to the bank of the Radhakund in order to fast and end his life. And he thought, if Radharani sees me capable and qualified, she will help me understand this statement of the scripture. So he fasted for 3 days. You know, to fast for 3 days. Well, no, that was not a problem for Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. I mean, they ate so little, and they had a different supply of energy, these Goswamis. But he became very desperate. At the end, after 3 days, he just lied on the Radhakund, banks of the Radhakund. He thought, useless, useless. All is in vain. And then Radharani appeared before him, and she mentioned to him, Goswamiji, why are you like this? Explanation is very easy. And then she cited one scripture, whose name I've forgotten, starts with V, wherein it is explained how a certain syllable, you know, is consider to be not just one syllable, but one and a half syllable. When it appears in a certain grammatical context. And ample reasons are given. So, when new devotees don't understand an example, they should, you know, search a little bit. Best is to go to older devotees to get them. I mean, I can't really say that Vishwanath Chakravarti is a new devotee. This is not, you know, don't misunderstand. This was just meant as a principle. If there is if you can't understand, you know, wait until you understand. So this is what I would recommend and how I would answer your question. Scriptures are difficult to understand because they are written on a different platform than worldly logic. They are transcendental logic. That's also how you can understand this man and woman point. The reason why Sita didn't remain at home comfortably, and why Archie, although she was a queen, just followed her husband into the wild jungle. You know, wild jungle, we have to say, was a spiritual reason of following a spiritual authority for her, and in this way making spiritual advancement. So, I think I have answered this question. Ordinarily, let us go to Guru and Sadhu if we are not sure if that point we took from Shastra is right. That's why you need a Guru to help you understand. And in other cases, where we can just follow Baladev Vidyabhushana's advice to wait until the point which we have heard becomes clear, because this is so nice about scriptures, they don't contradict each other. They follow a red line of consistency. Manchmal weiß ich nicht, ob du, weil du bist ein stiller Mensch, dass du vielleicht was dahinter hast, hinter der Frage. Oder ist die beantwortet? Ja, wirklich. Good. So, I think everything is, we should stop here. No other questions? No? Good. Hare Krishna.